going to primarily be taking our lesson this morning from the book of Acts, chapters 2 through 4 primarily. We'll be looking at a few other verses, but those are mainly where we're going to be focusing this morning. Our lesson this morning is entitled, People God Needs. People God Needs. Or, you might say as well, people the church needs. Because God needs these people in His church. They are people, not specific people by name, but types of people that God needs. And we may not necessarily all be able to fill all of these different groups. We may not. But there are some that certainly all of us should fill, while there are others that we would be unable to fill because of our circumstances. But that we may realize just as well as anyone else how much the church and how much God needs these kinds of people. So let's look at this, and we're going to have to move quickly this morning to get through these, because we have seven different groups of people that God needs. First of all, people of prayer. People of prayer. Now that's one that all of us could and should be. People of prayer. We see in Acts 2:42, the scripture that was read for us, that the apostles, that the new Christians, rather, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued in prayer. They didn't just pray and then stop. There was a continual practice with them. We notice in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, meaning the ninth hour. Now why do you suppose they were going at the hour of prayer? They were going to pray. We need to go to pray at any hour can be our hour of prayer. Anytime there's a need to pray. It may be that we have a need. It may be that we need to have a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord. It may be that we need to pray on someone else's behalf. There are any number of reasons that we maybe pray, but we need to pray. We need to be people of prayer. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, notice this scripture. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, we know that the miraculous age of gifts of the Holy Spirit are gone. But there was more than just the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit going on here. Notice, they prayed. The prayer was the catalyst. It wasn't that the Spirit came and made them pray. They prayed first, and then the Spirit came. Now we know we can't expect to pray and be able to perform miracles. But prayer is still just as powerful as it was then. Notice what they did. They prayed, and then after that, they spake the word of God with boldness. We need to pray for that kind of boldness. That's not a miraculous thing. To be able to speak the word of God boldly, it's not a miraculous gift. Now certainly some are more timid than others by nature. Some are shy. Some are very forthright and bold by nature. But we can pray. We can pray for God to give us more strength, more courage, more boldness to be able to spread His word to others around us. But they prayed, and then after that they speak the word of God with boldness. We can also pray for God to help us to be able to remember those things we've studied. We can't just pray, Lord, help me say all the right things. And then say, well, I don't need to study the Bible now because I pray God's going to tell me what to say. It doesn't work that way. But often, I've heard in many people's prayers before the sermon, they say, Lord, help the preacher to have a ready recollection, a lot of times they say, but help him to remember the things that he studied. They don't ask God to give the preacher an inspiration to preach. They ask him to help him remember what he's already studied. There's a big difference in those. But you see, we're never going to be able to give people scriptures for to answer their questions if we haven't studied those scriptures. The Holy Spirit gave us this book. help him on that test.
I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. If you want God to help you on the test, you better do your share and do your studying. That's the only way that works.
On the other hand, we see the same thing with Christians many times. They think, well, I'll just get along without having to study God's Word, without knowing what it says. It doesn't work that way.
Secondly, God needs people of philanthropy.
That's a big word. What does that mean?
Philanthropy. P-H-I-L-A-N-T-H-R-O-P-Y. Philanthropy. Now, it doesn't have anything to do with Philip. It doesn't have anything. Philanthropy basically means people who give to good causes. People who are giving. We talk about, you know, somebody who maybe starts a foundation to fight cancer or something like that. We say, oh, he's a great philanthropist. Well, maybe we don't say that, but they say it on the news. We just say, well, what a nice guy. You know, he's trying to help people out. But philanthropists, people who are going to give. Now, some people might say, well, I'm on a fixed income. I'm disabled. I'm whatever. I don't have anything to give. That's not true. We all have something to give. It may not be money. Some, it may be money. Some may not have many other skills. Maybe that's the gift. We talked about gifts in class this morning. Things that God has blessed us with, abilities that we have. Some people have the ability to make money. Some people are just good at making money, and they make a lot of money. And those people can give their money. Other people are just such extraordinarily spirited, energetic people. They just have an abundance of energy. It seems like they can go and go and go and never run out of energy. Those people need to give their energy. Other people, maybe they're retired, maybe they have another source of income to provide for themselves, and so they don't have a full-time job, and they have plenty of time on their hands. They can give that time. Maybe that someone has some other type of gift. Maybe they just listen real well when somebody's got a problem or a heartache. Maybe somebody is gifted with some wisdom that they've developed over the years. You know, the Bible says that God's wisdom and you get it. So maybe somebody's been asking God for wisdom and they've got some wisdom. And they're there to give advice. And we all have different things that we can give. It's not always about money. Now certainly, there is an area where money is the only thing that will do. All the energy and all the time and all of the listening skills and wisdom in the world is not going to block buy a plane ticket for a missionary to go overseas. That's going to take some money. But there are a lot of things that we can do with the gifts that we have. People of philanthropy. Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. The very first thing we see here is the people who didn't have money. Then Peter said, beggar, begging them for money. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, you may not be able to do anything other than just go help somebody out when they're sick and help them get better. Maybe a fix of some chicken soup or maybe some special home remedy from your grandma or something like that, you know, that tastes real bad. But if you can help somebody, Peter and John didn't have any money. But they did have a gift that they could share with this man. He was able to get up and walk. Now he could go out and get a job and make his own money. Wouldn't have to beg anymore. He could give to the next guy that needed it then. What a wonderful thing he was able to do. Acts 2, 44 through 45. We see that all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. Would you feel willing to do that today? If one of our brothers or sisters has need, and I'm not talking about the cable TV getting cut off, okay? I'm talking about need, real need. I'm talking about they don't have any food on the table or in the refrigerator or anywhere else. Would we be willing to sell something that we have to buy them think if we don't have 2 weeks worth of food stored up in the refrigerator and freezer, we're out of food. We think if we don't have a really nice house, we don't have any place to live. We think if we don't have enough clothes for 3 or 4 weeks, we don't have anything to wear. The fact of the matter is, Jesus only had one garment. When they crucified him, they took his garment. They took, that was all he had. He depended on the kindness and the generosity of his friends and followers to survive from day to day. Well, of course, not mention the fact that he could turn a loaf of bread into enough food for 6 months, but he depended on those other people too. He depended on people like Mary and Martha and Lazarus to have him into their home. He depended on people like Peter's wife and mother-in-law to have a place to go and eat a meal. He depended on them. Well, sometimes we may run across brothers and sisters in Christ who have those same kinds of needs. Not too often in this country, but occasionally we do. How far would we be willing to go? What would we be willing to say? Well, I'll have the yard sale and get rid of some of this old junk. Okay, that's nice. But would we be willing to sell something important? Would we be willing to sell our TV? Would we be willing to sell our car and get a cheaper one so that somebody else could have it? We need to think about how far would we be willing to go to help out our fellow Christians? I remember my parents when my dad was in school and in Lubbock at Lubbock Christian College, and they were a young couple and didn't have much of anything. Some of the members there, a family there, gave them an old car that they had so that they could have transportation to the rent. She gave it to them. Didn't sell it to them, gave it to them. That's what makes the church a family. Because we know we do things like that for our brothers or sisters, for our parents, for our children. Alright, what kind of sacrifices do parents go through for their children? They do all sorts of things for those children. We're a family. How far would we be willing to go? What would we give? Some folks won't even give an hour or two a week even to come to church. People of philanthropy, people willing to give. Acts 4, in verse 32, says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." And then verse 34 says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them." Notice that's not talking about they sold the place where they lived. See, these were people who were wealthy, had extra. I mean, they had a second home somewhere. Maybe one that they were renting out to somebody, and they went out and sold that so they could have that money. "And they brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation or the son of encouragement, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, he wasn't the only one that said other people did that too, but he was just one example of someone who did that. Now, of course, obviously if one person sells everything that they have to the point where they have been in need, that's not very helpful. They've just turned from someone else being in need to them being in need. But see, they shared. They kept enough for themselves to be able to get by. But they shared their excess. They shared their abundance. See, God has blessed some people with abundance, and they need to share that. In this country, even those of very limited income, even those of very limited means, are blessed in comparison to the rest of the world. We are blessed to great need. If we have food on the table at every meal, we're doing better than many in this world. If we eat 3 meals a day, or even 2 meals a day, we're doing far better than many in this world. Sometimes we think because we don't drive the big fancy Cadillac or a Lexus like somebody else, or we don't live in a house like so-and-so does, or, you know, we can't afford to do this or that or the other thing, then we don't have a sense of country. We have great wealth. Even the poor in this country are better off than many of the wealthy in some countries. We do not many times recognize the blessings that we have. It'd be good, I think, for all of us to go and live a week in somebody else's life. When we came back to the ones that we have, will us. People of prayer, people of philanthropy, but also God needs people of perception. Perception. How well can you see? And I'm not talking about your physical eyes, whether you got 20/20 vision or not. But how well can you perceive? How well can you understand? Acts chapter 3 and verse 12 says that when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we've made this man to walk?" Remember, we talked about them healing this man. He told him to get up and walk. He says, "Why are you looking at us like we did this? Why are you marveling as though we're some sort of magic healer or something?" That's not where the power is. You know, you're just not, you don't perceive the truth of the matter. You're not seeing what's going on here. This is the power of God. Why is it that some people simply refuse to see the truth? Why is it that some people refuse to see God at work in the world? Why is it? Well, maybe they're just not people of perception. And back in the book of Isaiah, God said, "My people perish for a lack of vision." They weren't able to see past their own selfish needs and desires. And if we in the church can't see past our own selfish needs and desires, we too will go the way of those Israelites. We will perish. We need to be people of perception. We need to see need and reach out to meet them. Of course, the greatest need is salvation. The greatest need that we see all around us is people lost and dying in sin. We need to look, diligently search for ways to reach them. We know we can't reach everyone. We know that. The Bible tells us narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. But we need to be trying to make sure that everyone who wants to find it can. Sometimes, we're putting roadblocks in our way. It's not very perceptive. We need to be people of perception. We need to be people who are looking for ways to help people find that way. To make it easier for them to find if they're looking, instead of making it more difficult. Then we see that we need, and God needs, the church needs, people of persistence. Persistence. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told about the widow and the unjust judge? Maybe not. It's not one we talk about a whole lot. This widow was grieved over something, and she went to the judge, and the judge denied her. He says, "Go away, woman. Leave me alone." But she didn't give up. She went back again and again. You might say she pestered. Bugged that man, and I don't even know, you know, what the problem she had was. She just doesn't tell it. It's just that she felt she had been wronged and wanted justice, and he wasn't about to do it. Sounds kind of like some of the judges we have in our world today, doesn't it? Some of these corrupt judges that care about nothing but themselves and their own power and their own fame and money and things. And Jesus said, he even quoted the judge said, "Even though I don't fear man or God." This judge, you know, he wasn't even afraid of God. He should have been, but he wasn't. He said, "Even though I don't fear man or God," I don't really, you know, he didn't really care about justice and doing what was right and watching out for the widows and the poor as the Bible had taught that he should
The Old Testament taught that very clearly, that judges were to watch out for the poor and the widow, and to be fair and just to them.
But he didn't care about any of that. But he said, even though I don't care about any of that, because this woman bothers me, I'm going to give her what she wants. And Jesus made the point that if this unjust judge would give this woman what she wanted because she pestered him, how much more is God going to give us what we need because he loves us? And because he's just, and because he's merciful. Hard to be both of those at the same time, but he is. He will give us those things. How much more? But we need to be persistent in prayer. Acts chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. The leaders of the Jews said, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly catch them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this day." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. So they threatened them. And later, at another point, they actually throw them in prison. And the angel of the Lord comes and gets them out of prison. Go back to preaching. So they go back to they call the jailer in. Well, bring them in. He comes back. He says, "They're gone." They say, "Well, where are they?" Comes back a little while later. They're standing back in the temple preaching about Jesus. After you told them that. Persistence. So many times we give up after the first stop. So many times we go out to door knocks and invite people to a meeting or invite people to have a study. And they say, "No, I'm not interested." So we say, "Well, I'm going to give up. Nobody wants to do it just because the first person to talk to me." It doesn't work that way. It may take a few tries to find somebody who's interested, but they're out there. We have to find them. We have to be persistent. We have to keep trying. I don't know how many times the different people in this congregation have, I don't know if tested is the right word, but they've been persistent to the elders about one thing or another, and it got done finally. At first, they may have been, "No, we can't do that right now. We'll talk about what you said." But things get done if you just persist. If it's a good idea, people will come around to it. And if it's not a good idea, eventually they'll say, "Okay, look, we're not ever going to do that because it's a good idea." You quit asking about that. You know, Paul prayed three times for the Lord to deliver him from his thorn in the flesh. But the Lord finally said, "No, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to do that." And you know, after that, Paul quit. And of course, we can't expect answers like that from God. But sometimes we are praying for things and asking him for things that go directly contradictory to what he said in the Word of God. And sometimes as we'll study his Word, we'll realize that we've been praying for the wrong thing. We've been praying in the wrong way. God also needs people of profession. People of profession. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Now see, when I say profession, you might think of professionals, people with jobs. But no, God needs people to profess his name, people to profess the gospel. In other words, he needs people to get out there and teach and preach. Where would the church be without preachers? Oh, I'll tell you where. Paul tells us where in Romans. then how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? You know, God needs people to be out there teaching, preaching. Oh yes, there's a place for the preacher who gets up and preaches as I am today. But there's a place for the individual Christian who, like Aquila and Priscilla, did some teaching privately when they took Apollos aside. Do you realize how many people Aquila and Priscilla converted to the Lord as a result of their teaching Apollos? Apollos, the right doctrine? Now, they may have never personally even studied with anybody else in their lifetime. I bet they did. But even if they never studied with anybody else in their lifetime, through that one man, Apollos, who they had studied with and corrected and got him teaching them, he went all over the place preaching and teaching and converting people to Christ. Sometimes a mother, by teaching her son and raising him up to become a gospel preacher, can preach and teach to more people than she ever knew or ever imagined. Now sometimes we don't realize the power that we have. I remember the tale of a particular gospel meeting that was held. They went through the whole meeting and only had one response through the whole meeting. A little barefoot boy of about 14. This was years ago. Now, back in those days, that was considered to be a bad meeting. Because in those times, they expected 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 from every meeting they had. But they went the whole week, and that little boy was the only one came the last night converted to the gospel, by the gospel of the Lord. They thought that meeting had failed. But as we look back from years later, that's not the case at all. As Paul Harvey said, here's the rest of the story. That little barefoot boy was Marshall Keeble. So you think about how many churches he helped to establish, how many people he baptized, how many people he taught and studied. Was their meeting a failure because they only had one little 14-year-old boy obey the gospel? No. You see, sometimes we don't see things the way that God sees them. God needs people of profession. He needs us to be out there spreading the gospel, and we have no idea the people's lives He will touch. We have no idea sometimes. We can see it from right here. The Lyle daughter present. They studied with Kowalski, converted him, and they married, and now we're living in Arizona, influencing people there, and there's no telling where some of those people that they may have influenced there may move to. We think about even things like our house-to-house, heart-to-heart, sent out to various people, reaches a home in Texas that's a relative of someone here, and they start asking questions and want to study more because of the things they read in that book. And so there's somebody way out in Texas that studied with and converted to Christ. All because of some little 25 cents that we spend here. Now we think about the money that we give to brother-in-law and his work, and they go to the Ukraine, and they train those preachers, and they go to the Belarusian, and they train those preachers, and they're going to start going to Mexico and train, or South America, Central America. I guess, is it in Mexico? South Salvador. Anyway, they're going to go down there and start another school. They're going to be training preachers there. And those preachers are going to go and teach other people. All of these things started because somebody came here and preached the gospel. Because if the church wasn't here, then we wouldn't be able to be spreading the gospel elsewhere. But we need to be people who profess Christ. And we need to be people of power. We need to be people of power of the church. And we're not talking about power like a physical power or a political power or something of that nature necessarily. We're talking about a more important kind of power, spiritual power. Acts 4, verses 7 and 8 says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter fills with the Holy Ghost said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. He goes into them. I want to speak about all about Jesus. He professes Jesus to them because he was a person of profession. But then down in verse 33, it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace upon them all. Now the apostles witnessed the resurrection because that they had a great power. An eyewitness can be a powerful tool as long as that eyewitness is trustworthy. And certainly a multitude of eyewitnesses all saying the same thing will condemn a man every time, even if some of them aren't that trustworthy. Here we have 12 men who witnessed the resurrection, all claiming the same thing. All men of good report. And how powerful that is. But we didn't witness the resurrection of Jesus. But we have their witness that we can turn back to. We can tell people about Jesus, and we can have the same power. Paul says in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of salvation. We have the same gospel they had. And then, of course, God needs people of priority. This might be, they're all important, but this might be the most important. I don't know if that's fair to say. We've got prayer in here. Prayer is certainly important. Priority. Acts 4:19-20. Again, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not seek it second. Not seek it in your spare time. Not seek it if it appeals to you. Not seek the parts that you like. Seek it first. Priority. You need to be people of priority. That's what God needs. Now I said at the beginning that perhaps we couldn't all be all of these things. I think I was wrong. I think as we look at this list, we can be all of those things, each of us. Now in the area of being philanthropists and being givers, we may not all be able to give the same thing, but we can all give something. We can all give something. People of prayer. People of confession. People of perseverance and persistence. People of power. People of priority. We need to be the people God needs. We need to be the people that the church needs. And we can be. Notice all of these started with the letter P. Probably could have had a list of 100 if we'd have gone to other letters in the alphabet, but God needs us to be so many things to be effective for him. We looked at a few this morning. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, for whatever reason, either in initial obedience to the gospel, or as a Christian who's fallen away and desires to get those priorities right again to put God back first, or maybe it's that you